We apologise for the quality of this morning's Bible Bite, which was due to a technical issue on the day, and hope it doesn't impact its message. We continue our Advent and Christmas series, Calm and Bright, as the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, Vicar of St James, asks us, what should we do? Our readings are taken from Psalm 62 and Luke 3, beginning at verse 7. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Good morning. Good morning. The reading this morning, or the first reading this morning, I should say, is taken from Psalm 62, that wonderful psalm which talks of God being our rock and our salvation. Psalm 62. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed in a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only breath. Do not trust in extortion or put your vain hopes in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue with the story of John the Baptist that we started last week. Luke chapter 3. Beginning at verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Start with opening our hearts to the presence of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So we started last week with this person called John the Baptist, and Nigel reminded us that this is a very busy period for all of us. We all race through those kind of endless lists that we need to tick, whether they are written down or in your mind, presents to buy, service to prepare, meals to think about and plan, cards to send, calls to make, visits to schedule, etc., etc. And there is nothing wrong in being diligent in our Christmas preparation. They are actually a way to express our care to those who might end up in our houses, or to those services that we want to put so that people can encounter something of God. But it's easy for those tasks to overshadow a more important kind of preparation. And so in this season of Advent, we are called to prepare our hearts, not just our schedules. It's a time to pause and to reflect and to intentionally connect or reconnect with God and others, even amidst the stresses of the preparations, the stresses of life, or the turbulences of our world. And so last Sunday we were introduced to John the Baptist, whose bold message was for particular people in a particular place at a particular time. Yet his call to a transform heart and life, that's what repentance means, a transform heart and life, this message speaks just as powerfully to us today. And so to understand the reading that we just had, which is kind of the application of his ministry, we need to look back at the first half of that reading, which we had last week, and especially those four areas that I believe God wants to speak into. If you remember, there was this picture of John the Baptist, his ministry being a voice calling out in the desert. That's where the place he was preaching from. And it says, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hills made low, the crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. That was at the heart of his ministry, his talking, teaching, and preaching ministry. So that's why I have my balloon here. There we go, you might see it. So, imagine that this is the life that God has for me or for you. This is kind of the perfect balloon. That's the life we ought to live, but that no one lives. Because what's the problem? Well, some of us are a little bit deflated. Completely maybe deflated. Some might be a little bit deflated. Yeah. And that's the idea of valleys. When we're in a valley, we feel low. Though I walk through the valley of darkness, this famous passage we have all, or often at all, most of our funerals, though I walk through the valley of darkness, I will not fear. Sometimes we are in those valleys. We're in a place of rejection, a place of despair, a place of suffering. People have put us down. We doubt about ourselves. We feel like this when we should really be like this. Part of God's words to us at times is to lift us up, to build us up, to remind us that we are not forgotten. And we just sang, "You are the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You don't faint. You don't grow weary. Wait on the Lord. Find strength in Him." And when we hear those words, well, hopefully we start being inflated to become more in line with the balloon, the kind of life we ought to live. So that's the valley being filled in. God's message strengthening us, encouraging us, building us up. At time, we are more like a hill. You see? We do inflate it. Too much of ourselves. And when we are mountain or hill, we need to be made low. We need to be deflating. You know? Maybe we start placing ourselves above others, thinking that we're always right, they're always wrong. Maybe we think we'll be better than them. But God must be very pleased with me, not with them. And so God needs to humble us with His words, bring us a little bit down, leveling the mountains of arrogance so that we can see others. Can see God better, but also ourselves more clearly. So He deflates our ego. He brings us to the humility needed for real transformation. So I think we're about there. There we go. Let's say God has done a good job. For some, we needed to be filled up. For us, it's a bit still bigger. I think that's more me. You see, I need more deflating. What about the two others? What I couldn't find, you know, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hills made low. The crooked roads shall become straight. That's about our twisted roads because of our choices, wrong turns. A little bit like this. We made a mess. Instead of going straight, we turn right or left or in circle or all the way around. Choices we make out of selfishness, out of greed, anger, lust, dishonesty, those are in stark contrast to God's intention and character. And so then His words come to us to bring us back, to realign our lives, to straighten our ways, so that we can walk in integrity and truth again. But here is the truth, and very important truth. We can't achieve that on our own. The journey begins with an invitation from Jesus to open our hearts, to open the door of our hearts for Him to come in and to ignite that life-changing, that kind of foundational transformation from within. And this is when the first shift happens. We move from darkness to light, those are kind of powerful pictures, from relentless striving to more surrendering. But it doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. It deepens through our unwavering commitment to abide in Him, to walk closely with Him, and to allow Him to transform us daily more and more. This transformation deepens and flourishes as we root ourselves in God's Word. Because how do we learn about Jesus? Well, we read the stories of Jesus, His teaching, and the teaching of the church, and all the foundational teaching that it comes from, which is the whole Old Testament. So the whole of Scripture is ours, not just to read, not just to hear, but to allow it to transform us, to challenge us, to correct us, to shape us. It's not just the book that we read, it's the living Word that speaks to our deepest needs and guides us to become more like Jesus. About the last one, the rough ways will be smooth. There you go. I'm sure they didn't have asphalt in those days, but you know, this is our modern translation and illustration. What are those kind of cracks there? What about our struggles and worries? What about those challenges and temptations that endanger us to let the word grow and flourish? You might remember that story that Jesus said about seeds that are thrown, and some of those seeds fell into a place where growth comes and stops it to grow. That's very similar to that, those cracks. Being a Christian doesn't mean God will magically erase all the difficulties and the challenges and the worries of our life. It's not like we start with God and now it's going to be a bed of roses. You know the expression, in life like a bed of roses. I actually had a good friend who really believed that. And when it started getting hard, he just left the church. So that's not what I was told. I thought it would be easy. Quite often, Christian life is a bit more difficult. But there is a big difference. God is with us. He's there to strengthen us. He walks with us. We have the story of Jesus in the boat when there is a storm. And his question, why did you fear? Why are you so afraid? Jesus is with us in the boat of our lives. What is to fear? He wants us to learn that his presence, his guidance, his strength enables us to overcome all those challenges of life. It doesn't take them away. The pastor says, what sets Christians apart is not the absence of storms. We will have the same ones. People will die. We might lose our job. We'll have health issues. We might struggle with addictions. So it's not the absence of storms that sets us apart. It's the one we learn to discover in the storm. An unstirred Jesus who says, don't be afraid. I am with you, always. And so when God speaks, it has those four realities. At times it lifts us up. At times it humbles us down. At times it brings us back on track. At other times it strengthens our weaknesses. This is the radical transformation that John was introducing and speaking about. This is what Jesus offers us. So will you open yourself to this work? Maybe for the first time. Maybe will you recommit yourself to be transformed? At times, hearing God's words can be really harsh. But those will be necessary truths about the state of our hearts and real motivations of our actions. What about this? Happy Advent, you brood of vipers. What are you doing, John? This is not a way to attract crowds. This is insulting. Imagine if that was my Advent message to you. But at times, I think that's the message we need to hear. And let me unpack that, because it wasn't an insult. In the context of John the Baptist, yes, it was a strong and confrontational statement, but carried a deeper meaning. First, vipers are venomous snakes. And in the Bible, snakes often symbolize deceit and danger, starting with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And so by calling them vipers, John suggestions that they were spiritually toxic and harmful. And no one is immune to that. And no church is immune to that. And when that happens, we need words that wake up. Their deceit, their hypocrisy wasn't bringing life. It wasn't bringing right thinking and right living. And then he used the word brood of vipers, meaning that they were part of a lineage of deceit. He was addressing religious leaders or self-righteous individuals who came to him for baptism, but they had no genuine interest in changing their lives. They were outwardly religious, but inwardly dishonest. And so by calling them a brood of vipers, he was exposing their hypocrisy, and they needed it. If they wanted to enter God's salvation, they needed to hear that. While it might seem insulting, John actually was caring. They were meant to shock and provoke self-reflection. And is it not true of us at times? Sometimes we need a wake-up call. We know wake-up calls sometimes in our health. We know we have problems with our heart, and we realize, oh, I need to change maybe how I live. We have a mental breakdown or a burnout. Oh, I need to change the way I see life, my priorities. But what if we had words before that we were heeding? And what if we had changed our life before the meltdown, before the breakdown, before the burnout? Sometimes we need to hear those words of wake up. Because it's good news when we respond to it. Because we find that when we do respond, they are life-changing growth. They renew our purpose. They give us a deeper connection with God. And although there might be discomfort and they might be feeling like very confrontational because they speak about our flaws, maybe our insecurities, maybe our displaced identity more in what we do than who we are in God, maybe our pride. When we allow those words to transform our hearts, they bring peace and joy and new direction. But most of the time, I believe, they are kinder words that God has for us. And when we hear them, it's, what should we do? They were struck by the words of John, and they were ready to change. What should we do? And John stresses, in his context, abandoning greed, deceit, and self-sufficiency. So to the crowd, he says, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. To the tax collector, don't collect any more than you are required to. And to the soldiers, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So what if we translate in our modern context? What does it mean to be more generous, more giving, more sharing? Maybe, well, if you're a landlord, a business person or a salesman, don't be greedy. Don't ask more than what is fair. Are you in a position of authority or power? Don't misuse it for selfish purpose. Stop bullying, harassing, blackmailing. Be content with your pay and your place. Don't worry about promotion. Learn to do good where you are. What should we do? Today, Jesus is not physically with us, but he is with us in this reality through his Holy Spirit and through scriptures. And so what we need to do is to translate the Bible into our lives. And maybe here's a memorable way to think about it. Someone one day asked to a pastor, what is the best translation of the Bible? It's often a question I'm asking, you know, is it New International Version, your NIV? Is it King James Version? Maybe you are King James, you know. Is it the Message? What is the best translation of the Bible? Now, wise pastors replied, the best translation is when you translate it into your life. The best translation is when you translate it into your life. The Bible isn't just meant to be read, it's meant to be lived. Let it shape our actions, guide our decisions, and transform our hearts. The most powerful testament of Scripture is a life that reflects its truth. That's when people will be impressed. Wow, this book that you talk about is really having an effect on you. I can see it. John was about transformation, deep, lasting, and undeniable transformation, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But let's be clear, real repentance goes beyond regrets or remorse. It's not about just feeling bad, it's about being made new. And you can't do this on your own. Transformation isn't powered by human effort, it's fueled by the Holy Spirit. When you allow Jesus to come into your life, he promises to come with the Holy Spirit and to start working from the inside out. It's not just tweaking of a little behavior here and there, it's a fundamental reshape of your character. And the evidence of this, well, we have, for example, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit, one, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then finally, John the Baptist, his ministry had one clear focus, pointing others to Jesus. He understood that his role was not to draw attention to himself, but to prepare the way for the one who could truly change, transform their lives. And so in another passage he says, he must become greater and I must become less. John knew that he wasn't the Savior, and neither are we. Our mission is unmistakable. It's to exalt Jesus, not ourselves. And this calls for regular self-reflection, particularly for those people like me in leadership. Are we truly pointing, am I truly pointing others to Jesus? Or are we seeking recognition for ourselves? Our motivations matter deeply. It's all too easy to crave for the spotlight, but we need to remember, I need to remember, it's all about Jesus. Nigel reminds us that there is a sentence in my office, it's nearly gone, but it's still there, you know, keep the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. Jesus is the one with the saving power, not us. Jesus is the one with the authority over our lives. Jesus is the one who transforms hearts and minds. It's his teaching, his grace, his presence through the Holy Spirit that can guide, empower, and equip us for this work. So today, let's ask ourselves, are we magnifying Jesus in our words, in our actions, and in our daily lives? Maybe some of us need a bit of inflating. Maybe most of us need a little deflating in some areas. Maybe we need some redirection. Maybe we need some of those paths and rough terrains to be smoothed out. He can do it. So let's, as a church, and let's, as individuals, live in such a way that Jesus becomes greater. And we become less. Let's pause and pray. Jesus, let your glory radiate through everything we do. May everyone who steps through the doors of this church and into the spaces of our lives be drawn not to us, but to you alone. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak directly to our own hearts. Whisper your words of truth, grace, and love. For only your voice has the power to bring lasting transformation. Do break down walls, heal wounds, and awaken hope. And may all that we are and all that we do point to you, Jesus. For you are our Savior and our King. Amen. Before I finish, if for you Jesus is a bit new and you're not very sure and you actually want to explore that, just to let you know again, there is an Alpha course, that's really a time to explore the meaning of life, the person of Jesus, what he did. And 6th evening, it's starting mid-January, so there's little cards at the back Show your interest on our website and we'll be in contact. The highlight is the pudding. It's free, it's a nice pudding, but it's also a really safe space. And you don't need to believe anything. It's really for you to explore. Have a blessed day.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.